Lord, I pray that even as we speak, as we open up the scriptures and look at what you have to say to us, at least as far as what I have discerned, that it has been proper and that we will see more of your face and see more of what you have done for us and more of what you want to do in us. May the glory be yours because we remember who you are and who we are in you. In Christ, amen. Last week, I began speaking about one of the gifts of the Spirit, and that's the gift of healing. Sometimes we just look at the gifts and we acknowledge that they're there, but we don't think about them very much or how they might fit within the context of our lives. And for those of you who were here, I shared with you how talking about healing and even praying for healing, different aspects of healing, makes me nervous, okay? Because I'm not sure I understand it all the way. I'm not sure I understand God's will through it, when he wants to heal, why he doesn't sometimes. And so it's just a bit of a turmoil, but I'm coming with my spirit, my heart ready to learn. Having expressed that last week, can I tell you that I had four people, three of which who were not here at all in the service last week, call me and ask for laying on of hands and the anointing with oil. Because that is what we are told to do. If any of us is sick, let them call the elders together and anoint with oil, lay on with hands, and the prayer of faith will be answered. Now, that's a very key part there, that prayer of faith. But can I tell you something? It is not, when we look at that, we say, oh, I've got to have this level of prayer and the Lord will answer and there will be healing. And then if I don't quite get there, well, oh, too bad. We don't conjure faith. It is not up to us to conjure faith. Faith is one of the gifts of the Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. God has already given us everything that we need. But a prayer of faith is a prayer of perspective. Because without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, without the grace of God, you can pray all you want to with any methods that you want to, and there will be no response. But our prayer of faith is that we have a God who responds, a God who has acted, and a God who ultimately will heal us of every malady and every tear and every pain and give us full life, okay? So when we pray, whether or not that prayer is answered exactly the way that we want it to be, we know that everything is still in the hands of our loving God, and we can trust that. Now, for those of you who weren't here last week, when there are these things where people are healed, we pray for people to get over colds, right? 100 years ago, a cold could have been deadly. But because we have medications, people who have used their intelligence to put medicines together and understand sickness and healing, we have medicines that can mask, we have medicines that can treat. Now, obviously, we don't have medicines that can treat everything. There are some things that are more virulent and more weighty, if you will, when people are sick. I spoke about healing last week, and we had been praying as a family very strongly for Melanie's nephew, Charlie. Charlie is 42, and he had melanoma metastasized, and it was all over his body, including his liver and his pancreas. You think God could heal him? Of course he could. Charlie is a father, just 42, 5 children, one not too much older than our new one here today. But Charlie passed away this week. Does that mean God doesn't care? No. The reason that we need the prayer of faith is because we know and we trust that God has healed him through the portal of death, but that now he is in life in the presence of Jesus. If you do not believe in God, and you do not believe in eternity, and you do not believe that we have life after life, then they would look and say, that's just a cop-out. What happened was you prayed to God, who I don't think really exists. And of course, the God that doesn't exist didn't answer. And you're just trying to soothe your failure by saying, oh, well, he's healed in heaven. It is soothing to know that we are healed in the afterlife, isn't it? It is soothing to know that we have a God who loves us. But I will tell you, even Paul said, I have prayed that this thorn in my side, which, you know, is a euphemism, it doesn't mean he had a thorn there, but that his malady would be taken away from him. Paul, the writer of more books of the New Testament than anyone else, the founder of the faith in Europe, prayed that God would take his sickness away from him. And God didn't. But God's response wasn't silence. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. We have prayed for many years that my son's brain tumor would go, that it would just be gone. And even now, he's still having to have tests and hormone therapy and those types of things. He's still got it. But God's grace has been sufficient for him. Grace to the point where when the doctors told him he would never have children, he is awaiting the birth of his first child. Amen. That is God's grace. When we are whole and we are complete, if we can father a child, well, you know, that's just natural. It is so common we just, you know, put it to the side. But when you're told you will never have children and you have children, then you know something uncommon is happening. Now, those who do not have the prayer of faith will still look at it and say, well, somebody just made a mistake along the way. Why are people so hesitant to admit that miracles exist, that healing is available to us? It goes back to what I put out there as an example of why Jesus came to heal. When the four friends brought him on a mat, a lame person on a mat, and the house was so crowded that they couldn't get in, they climbed up on the roof, took the roof tiles off, and lowered their friend down in front of Jesus. And Jesus looks at this man. Now, listen to this closely. He looks at this man, and the first thing he says is, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus did not start with healing. He started with addressing the root cause. And I'll expand on this a little bit more. Sometimes our sickness comes because of our sin. We are multi-elemental beings. Someone that I met with this week, I used that term and it just comes out of my mouth. I went, oh, that's a really good term. What it means is, when we're healing, we're generally talking about physical, right? We want a physical healing. But we are more than just physical. We are also intellectual beings, aren't we? We are also emotional beings. We are also psychological beings. And we are also spiritual beings. We are all these things all wrapped up at once. And we are all of those things all the time. It's just that some of them come to the fore and come back and forth. It's like a soup that's bubbling. Some things bubble up to the top and it cools, and then something else comes up. And you just see all kinds of happening and mixing. But the soup is the whole soup all the time. And all the ingredients make up that soup. So if we go into a situation and we ignore the spiritual, or we ignore the psychological, or the emotional parts when we are trying to speak about healing to someone, then we miss some of the root causes of it. Let me tell you, if you've got a psychological problem, or maybe if you've got a spiritual problem, we'll put it that way, the doctors can do everything that they know to do, even if it makes sense, and even if in faith it should work right away. But if you've got a spiritual problem and it is not addressed spiritually, healing won't come. It's like weeds in the garden, isn't it? We must prepare so that healing can come. But we have to identify what element it is, and it could be many of them. We have to identify where this dysfunction is coming from. I discovered when I was grown up that in my family, one of the things that was dysfunctional was emotion. We learned in my family, if you needed attention or to feel loved, that you didn't just go and say, I need a hug. You picked a fight and had a fight with someone so you could get to the part where you all hug and forgive each other and say, I love you. We got what we needed, right? But it was the wrong way about it. That was an unhealthy way to operate. And so we've learned in our family, and we have to constantly learn new things about ourselves, to evaluate ourselves, to know where the dysfunction is so we can hand it over to God and get healing for it. Some people need psychological healing. I've been watching a couple of videos online. I'm kind of interested in these Catholic priests are making some videos teaching about exorcism and what it's like. And interestingly enough, when a priest is called to do an exorcism, someone says, my child is possessed, they actually go through a process to figure out if that's true. They want to know if it's, you know, are they just trying to be snowed? Or is it something that is a chemical imbalance? Even are they on drugs? Or is it something that is deeper? What element is this in? Is it a result of abuse because they were a child? Or is it truly the result of a demonic possession? One example that was given is the priest had someone in another room who at a precise moment, like 18 minutes to the hour, would pray that if this was a demonic oppression in this person, that it would be made known. And he was watching the clock, and at 18 minutes to, the guy passed out. That's a pretty good indication. Now, if you were sitting there and you didn't have that, you know, trying to discern what element it is, they might pass out and you say, oh, they've got low blood pressure. Do you see the difference? Sometimes we can concentrate on the intellectual and ignore the spiritual. Again, I will say, it is not bad that we go to the doctor. It is not bad that we take medicines. But sometimes what humans can do can only go so far. When we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, healing, etc., we're talking about ministering to the body and becoming whole in the presence of Jesus. There's a song that is sung. It's relatively new, but we've sung it here before, and here's one of the verses. It's a prayer. It says, come set... Oh, it's called Build Your Kingdom Here. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come, invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. But just as the paralytic that was dropped down and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, some people thought that was a little bit too much power, because they said only God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, all right, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk. And through that healing, Jesus turned to him and said, get up, take up your mat and walk. And he did. And Jesus said, I have done this so that you might know that I have authority. We have taken communion, and that is our commitment to Jesus Christ. Did you know that you are committed to the one who holds all authority? All authority? I don't think you get it yet. All authority! Yeah! There is nothing he is not Lord of. Nothing. I have no doubt that had it been God's will, he could have healed Charlie like that. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And the scriptures tell us, Jesus says, you're going to do greater things than I did. I can't think of anything greater than raising someone from the dead. But he said, we're going to do it. And when Lazarus was raised from the dead, here's an important part of it. For also giving testimony, it says, those who were there when Lazarus was raised from the dead continued to tell people about what had happened. One of the reasons that we don't talk about healing and one of the reasons we don't continually give praise to God is sometimes we get a healing or we see a healing and we don't talk about it. So we tend to think that it doesn't happen anymore. But it does happen. So if you know about it, don't be shy. Because the healing has come so that Christ will be lifted up and people will know that he still has authority and power here. And that authority and power is through his church. Now, I saw a survey this week from Barna Group. Barna does surveys all the time. I honestly think that they'll survey how long tires last and things like that. But listen to this. They were asking Americans what they're searching for when it comes to the spiritual growth, their spiritual life. A lot of people today say that they are spiritual but not religious. In other words, we're not part of a formalized church or formalized group. Of those people, they engage in their spiritual life and growth because 37% are looking for inner peace. 35% are looking for hope. And 30% are looking for healing. Now, those three things, did you know that they're the top ones for Christians as well? But a little bit stronger. I said that it was 37%, 35%, and 30%. For Christians, it's 40%, 40%, and 32%. Healing. And yet we don't talk about it very much. Wayne hit it right on the head. Thank God we've got praises that we're going to give. Maybe we should have a praise list in the bulletin, if people would tell us. There have been some people on our list who have been on our list way too long, and you find out, oh, that was gone 12 months ago. That's excellent. Tell us so we can, take it off the prayer list and put it on the praise list so that we remember what God has done for us. So healing. But there's one other thing that Christians spoke of almost top that wasn't on for those who are just spiritual. Forgiveness. Would there be any better manifestation of the Lord's forgiveness and seal of approval than being healed? Is there any better confirmation of it? Now, just because you're not healed doesn't mean you don't have the Lord's approval. But if you get healed, isn't that a marvelous approval? I remember when I was a kid, you always looked for things that had the good housekeeping seal of approval, right? How about this? The good God seal of approval. Wouldn't that be nice to know? So as we are looking for healing, I want you to know that there is a spiritual aspect of it. We read the scripture about communion, but Paul sandwiches that on both sides with some teaching for the Corinthian church because they got it wrong and there were consequences to it. Now, I told you that this was a discipline of the church, communion, but it also says to the church, if you take in an unworthy manner, then you can bring condemnation upon yourself. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 11, 29 to 31. Oh, I'm sorry, 17 to 22. This is just before he institutes what happens in communion. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. What's he mean by that? In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval, so that when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. I'll come back to that. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? You see, they were having church in the homes. Communion was served in the homes, in their small groups and in the communities. Those who didn't have jobs, who were wealthy enough that they could get there early, would sit down at the table, eat the bread, all of it, and drink all of the juice. And then those who had to work until sundown would come for communion, and there'd be nothing on the table. Oh, aren't those stern words from Paul? Humiliating your brother and sister because they're poor? Some of you go ahead and have your private suppers. There were such deep divisions in the church that some people either A, didn't want to have communion with somebody else, or they weren't thinking about other people. Is one worse than the other? I don't think so. The outcome is somebody got left out, right? And that's why we have the open table. But what we do here isn't a snack. It has deep spiritual ramifications. And Paul tells us that it can have ramifications in the spiritual element that will affect your physical element. If I decide not to eat the right things, can I expect good things from my body? No. I have to watch what I eat now, what I put in my mouth. It's the same way with the spiritual realm. We can't live unspiritually and against God's commandments because it does have a spiritual consequence, which can also affect the physical. After the communion section, Paul says this, "For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." The body of Christ, not just the bread broken, but all of us all together. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. As a body of Christ, we should be able to make sure and be accountable for each other so that we get any impediments to healing out of the way in the spiritual realm so that God can do what he needs to do in the physical realm. And others who have the gift. Finally, I will say this, the prayer of a righteous person, as outlined in James 5:16, is in regard to the healing of these confessors. He says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It's not just the prayer of a powerful person helping somebody else deal with the sin, but when we deal with the sin, we become a righteous person. And then our prayers can be effective and powerful for other people. God is interested in multiplication, not isolation. He doesn't want just one or two people being powerful in the congregation, but he wants all of us to be. The only reason that I'm going with this is I think we've underemphasized healing, and I think we've underemphasized what God wants to do through us. One of Barna's surveys found that over 50%, 56% of Christians believe that their Christian faith is something to be exercised in private. But that is not what the Bible tells us. We are to exercise it together and in community. I'll repeat the purpose. It's for the praise of God and the affirmation of His authority here on earth. It is hard to trust our eternity in the hands of a God that can't heal us in the physical realm. How can I trust that He has my eternity in His hands if He doesn't have my earthly life in His hands? Isn't that a valid question? We need to see Him in this life to show us that there is more to come, and what is to come is real. Jesus told John, sent word to John as he was in prison, and John had sent his disciples to say, "Are you the one? I just need to know, are you the one?" And you can kind of hear the words behind it. "I'm about to be executed. I want to know if it's all been a farce, or if there's somebody else. I've put my faith in you and I've declared in you. I just want to know, is it real?" Don't you want to know if it's real? And Jesus said this, "You go and you tell John, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Every single one of those, except proclaiming the good news to the poor, was impossible for the medical community of that time. Nobody knew how to heal leprosy. Nobody could heal blindness. Nobody could make the lame walk, except our God. He can do it. He wants to do it. And we need Him to do it. It's a simple process. I think the reason that I shy away from it is from the detractors. You know. But I have to tell you, we just act in obedience. Prayer and prayer for healing is not like a giant vending machine in the sky where if you have the golden ticket and the right words that it will come. God is not a vending machine. He is a person, and He has a will, and He has a plan, and He has a desire. But He knows the plans that He has for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. And that goes right back to the desires of our hearts. What were people looking for? A hope, a future, peace, and healing. Worship team, would you come forward? To the believer, death is not the ultimate tragedy. It is the start of ultimate healing. But ultimate healing can start before death.